turn to our master text in Daniel chapter 10. And as you're turning there, I just want to say that I've been trying to get back to the study that we started on the life of David back in November, and then we took a break from that. We did about 3 weeks on the life of David, and then we took a break from that for the holidays because we had some Christmas things that we wanted to address during that time. And then, of course, we had a couple of weeks off for those snow days when the weather got really bad. So it's been a while since we've talked about David, and I've been wanting to get back to that, but it seems like the Spirit of God won't let me get back to it quite yet. I haven't been able to get away from the focus that God has had us on for the last couple of teachings prior to this one, where setting the tone for this new year is concerned. It seems like that God is saying that we should begin to expect to experience more this year. And He wants us to position ourselves to receive an increase from heaven this year. Now, I want to say, first of all, that God isn't hiding Himself from you. He's not hiding Himself from us. He doesn't play hide and seek. Amen? But all too often, we fail to experience more of God because we're out of position. Now, let me show you a graphic that kind of depicts that. Now, I chose this image of a Chicago Bears player because Tom Paso is a Chicago Bears fan. He's not even here to see that this morning. But, oh well, if you're listening, Tom, I've got a picture of your beloved Chicago Bears up on the screen bobbling a ball. Looks like he's stuck to his helmet, doesn't it? If any of you have seen the sport of football at all, you know that sometimes receivers are not in the right position to catch what is being thrown to them. Have you ever seen some of these really skilled quarterbacks? The quarterback position is one of the most amazing positions for me, how they can hit a moving target 40 yards downfield. It's really amazing to me. And sometimes quarterbacks are very, very skilled at getting their man the ball, but sometimes their man who's supposed to be receiving the ball is out of position. And he doesn't receive what is being thrown to him. And so often that describes us. That describes the church sometimes. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Getting in position to receive a fresh revelation of the Spirit of God and what He's serving up or wants to serve up. Amen? So with that in mind, let's read our master text this morning. And our master text is Daniel 10. I hope you're there by now. And we're going to read 12 or 13 verses of that. So let's stand, if you would, and let's read that master text together. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food. No meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. This was a great angel that he had just encountered, an awesome being. Verse 7, I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. I think you can't blame him for that. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, and my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. This was a demonic force. So the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." If imagine this lower ranking angel looked like this, I wonder what Michael looks like. Right? "Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to look closer at that passage as it pertains to getting in position to receive a fresh revelation, a fresh release of the Spirit of God this year. Let's go ahead and take a closer look at Daniel 10, that passage that we just read, and gain some insights from it. And yes, we are going to talk about fasting again, because this is a very overlooked part of growing in the Lord and experiencing more of His kingdom. We've talked about fasting the last two teachings prior to now, but we're going to talk about it again. God won't let me off of it yet, because this is a very overlooked area in the body of Christ and does position us, fasting and prayer does, to receive more revelation and more release of God's Spirit. So fasting releases spiritual power and progress. So I believe God wants us to talk about this more, because if you're really interested in going farther in 2019, then I believe you need to know more about fasting and practice it more often according to the biblical model. So remember it said in Daniel 10, that passage that we just read, remember it said this: Daniel ate no choice food. That Daniel ate no choice food. Now that word choice that was translated into English from the Hebrew is the Hebrew word kamad. Or if you want to truly pronounce it like the Hebrews did, you got to have that, like you're clearing your throat. Chamad. Chamad. So everybody say that with me. Chamad. Okay, now wipe off the back of somebody's neck that you just spit on. Kamad. Kamad means to desire and to take pleasure in. That's what choice food was referring to. Food that is desirable and that you take pleasure in. Daniel fasted from those foods for a period of 3 weeks. Now, I want to show you something, though, that you may not have realized. And that's this. The same word, Chamad, that was used for choice food is also used to describe Daniel when in the English it says that he is highly esteemed. But it's the same word, chamad, to desire, to take pleasure in. So what we can glean from that is that when Daniel made God his delight through fasting and prayer, then God took pleasure and delight in Daniel. And Daniel then entered a special place of favor. Isn't that interesting? Now, by the way, I feel like I should clarify this. There's a difference between the love of God and the favor of God. There's a difference between the love of God and the favor of God. God loves everyone unconditionally. And our salvation is based upon grace alone through faith. That's how we get saved. Okay, it doesn't have to do with your own merits. However, favor is different than love or grace. See, God has a general love for all of His children, but there's a special place of favor and blessing reserved only for those willing to pay the price like Daniel did. See, it reminds me of how the scriptures describe God's relationship with Moses. Does anybody remember how the scriptures describe the way that God spoke with Moses? Who remembers? Sorry? Face to face. Very good, Carrie. It says that God spoke to Moses face to face, but that's not actually the Hebrew rendering of that. That's how it was translated into English. You know what the Hebrew says? Mouth to mouth. Now, I'm not sure why the translators didn't translate it that way. Maybe they were uncomfortable translating it that way. But think about the imagery of that mouth to mouth resuscitation. It's like God came down, and when he spoke to Moses, he was resuscitating Moses. He was putting his words into Moses' mouth, and then Moses declared the word of God to the people. It also reminds me of how God, the scriptures describe God as breathing the breath of life into Adam when he created him. He formed his body, and then he breathed the breath of life into him. So when it says that God spoke to Moses mouth to mouth, it's like he's breathing his breath of life into Moses. I think that's a very beautiful and powerful picture. This passage here reminds me of that mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And the degree of intimacy with God that Moses had would not have been possible had Moses not been passionately seeking God, which included, by the way, fasting. As a matter of fact, Moses fasted on the mountain with God 40 days before receiving the Ten Commandments. It placed him in a special place of that mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Amen. Notice also, I want you to notice this. Remember we read in that passage that it said that I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. Remember that? Well, he fasted for 3 weeks. So notice that in Daniel 10, that fasting is associated with mourning. It relates very well to that passage that I gave you in the last teaching in Psalm 126:5, where it says that those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. So when we humble ourselves in fasting and prayer, the Bible says that the result of that will be shouts of joy in time. In time. Now, by the way, Abby asked me if we had any testimonies in our church related to fasting. And I'm sure there are many. I didn't poll the audience or anything, but I just wanted to give you my testimony and Donna's where fasting is concerned, because I think that there's something to be gleaned from this. So over the years, Donna and I have practiced fasting in many different ways for many different lengths of time over the years since we were very early in our marriage. I'm not going to detail you on all those, but we've fasted for, you know, long lengths of time, short lengths of time, partial fast, total fast. We've done all those different kind of fastings. And as a matter of fact, prior to our first of the year 12-day fast that we do annually every year after the first of the year, I fasted every single Monday. I kind of got away from that when we started doing our first of the year 12-day fast, but God has challenged me to get back on track with that. And I want to challenge you, for those of you that feel like you want to join me in that, to let's fast and pray every Monday, just to start your week on the right foot. Whew, I got a lot of great amens and, well, praise God, Andy. Yeah, no. It's like a library in here. You got excited about that, didn't you? Now, if we can get it, listen, those who sow in tears reap in joy. So if you can make fasting a discipline, remember the three grand cord? Praying, giving, and fasting are the three basic expectations of the follower of Christ. And if we can combine all three, we may sow in tears, mourning, so to speak, as you fast, but you will reap in joy. So regarding the fasting that Donna and I have practiced over the years then, I can't say that there's been any earth-moving experience or dramatic miracles as a result of my fasting, like maybe a divine healing or some sort of financial breakthrough of some sort or something like that. I think my testimony is more in what hasn't happened, in what God has spared us from. Amen? You know, when I look around at all the destruction in people's lives, both inside the church and outside the church, you know, it breaks our hearts. It breaks our hearts to see that. But something that it has made us realize in seeing all this destruction in people's lives is how blessed we are as a family, because His favor has surrounded us like a shield, to quote Psalm 5. And we've been protected from all the destruction that we see happening in other families, in our family, because we have pursued a relationship with God passionately and kept our house in order for the most part. And not that we don't have problems. I'm not saying that. Not that we don't have problems. Of course we've got problems of varying sorts. And not that we haven't been disappointed at times. You want to talk about disappointments? How much time you got? Yeah, Donna and I have been disappointed in many different ways. Jesus said that in this world you will have tribulation. You can count on that. But what I'm talking about here is the terrible, ongoing dysfunction that seems to mark families and mark people's lives. We've been protected from all of that because we have sought God, and He has kept us in that secret place of the Most High. Praise God for that. Now, speaking of that secret place of the Most High, what is that secret place of the Most High? Well, I just quoted to you Psalm 91:1, where it says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." What does that mean? What is the secret place? Well, folks, it's a place of intimacy with God. It's a place of relentlessly pursuing God. And I guarantee you that the secret place involves fasting and prayer. That's the secret place. So let's look at some other passages in that same chapter, Psalm 91. Verse 3, it says, "He is the one," who's He? The one who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. "He is the one who will rescue you." Oh, I'm sorry, I got the context wrong. It's talking about God there in verse 3. "He is the one who will rescue you from the hunter's traps and from deadly plagues. He will cover you with His feathers when you abide in that secret place. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His truth is your shield and your armor. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you." Amen. Amen. But what's the qualifier for that? Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. So when we enter that secret place, we enter a place of peace, a place of refuge. And listen, even if your life and your household isn't at peace right now, I believe that by seeking God with all of your heart, which includes prayer and fasting, you can eventually find peace, because Jesus, the Prince of Peace, can set things in order as you live in that secret place with prayer and fasting. Now, let me give you a little bit more here. Verse 9 in Psalm 91. "If you make the Most High your dwelling," in other words, you're there a lot. "If you make the Most High your dwelling, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all of their ways." Hallelujah. A little bit more. Verse 14. "Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble." There you go. Not that you won't ever have trouble, but God will be with you in trouble. And then what's it go on to say? "I will deliver him and honor him," or her. Amen. And see, folks, listen, Donna and I have experienced this. Again, not that we don't have problems, but the destruction that it's talking about here, the destruction that we see people go through, even in the body of Christ, we have been spared, praise God, from all of that. So while I can't claim some miraculous healing or a sudden financial windfall as a result of my fasting, what I can claim is that we haven't needed a miraculous healing because we've always walked in divine health. And we haven't needed a sudden financial windfall because God's always taken care of us. Amen? And our family is intact and peaceful. You know, one time somebody said something to me that I'll never forget. He said, "Andy, you're the richest person I know, and it doesn't have anything to do with your income. You have peace in your house, and peace is priceless." And I say amen and thank God for that. Well, folks, I need to tell you that whatever favor that my family and I have walked in as a family, it certainly hasn't had anything to do with how great of a person I am. I say amen to that. You may not say amen to that because you're too polite for that, but that is an absolute true statement. That favor has come because I know how flawed I am. And I suppose that knowledge of my great need for God has caused me to seek God. Ask my family. I'm a very flawed person. You can ask certain members of this church. I'm a very flawed person. So whatever favor that I have walked in hasn't had anything to do with how great of a person I am. It has had everything to do with recognizing my need for God. Amen. And pursuing Him with all of my heart. And Donna and I both do that. And God is no respecter of persons, ladies and gentlemen. What He does for one, He's willing to do for another who's willing to make similar sacrifices. And let me say this about that. Even with the knowledge of how much I personally need God, there are times, listen to what I'm saying, there are times when my passion, yes, your pastor, when my passion wanes and the fire begins to dwindle. We all have hearts that have a tendency to do that from time to time. When our passion wanes and the fire begins to dwindle. And it never fails, ladies and gentlemen, it never fails that through times of fasting, that fire is rekindled again. Man, you can feel yourself just kind of drifting away, getting carnal, getting temperamental, getting fleshly. And then when you embark upon a time of prayer and fasting, passionate prayer and fasting, might I add, that fire begins to rekindle again. You get your sharpness back. You get your first love back. You get a spiritual perspective back. Do you want to experience God more in 2019? Fast and pray. Make fasting a regular spiritual discipline. Do you want more of God's favor in your life? Fast and pray. Do you want to enter that secret place of the Most High? Fast and pray, and things will be released to you that were shut up before. Yeah. Hallelujah. Now, folks, I want you to understand this statement right here. Look at the screen. That God often requires a physical act in order to receive a release of His Spirit. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. God requires a physical act many times in order to receive a release of His Spirit. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 5, you can go and read that at a different time, but in that story in 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a very interesting story about a Syrian commander by the name of Naaman. And Naaman had leprosy. And he stopped by the house of a prophet in Israel named Elisha, hoping to receive a healing from him. And Elisha told him to do something a little strange. He told him to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and after he did that, he would be healed. Kind of a strange request or strange command to receive your healing, isn't it? But he was testing his heart, you see. Okay? Get back to my original point. Obedience to a simple physical act would precede, in this case, a breakthrough of God's power. Obedience to a simple physical act would precede a breakthrough of God's power. Let me give you another example out of Exodus 17. Here we see an event where God told Moses, when the Israelites went out to meet the Amalekites in battle, he told Moses to hold up his hands like this. And as long as Moses was holding up his hands, the Israelites would advance against the Amalekites. But when Moses' arms got tired and he began to droop and droop them down, the Amalekites would begin to advance against the Israelites. So after noticing this two or three times, a couple of his assistants began to hold his arms up to help him to keep them up so the Israelites would continue to advance against the Amalekites. Again, that seems like a strange command, doesn't it? But he was testing Moses' heart. Moses could have said to himself, well, how's that going to help? I'm up here on this hill holding my hands up. It's the people down there that are advancing and fighting the battle. How's this going to help? He could have said that, I don't know, but it was a test of Moses' heart, you see. God was simply giving him a really simple instruction, right? If you'll do this, then I'll do that. And it's true in various places in Scripture, brothers and sisters, that physical obedience brings a release of God's Spirit, brings a spiritual release. What we do here and now with our physical bodies makes a difference in the unseen world. What we do here and now with our physical bodies makes a difference in the unseen world. And sometimes these physical acts of obedience are simply tests of the heart. Okay, let me give you some really practical and simple examples of that. For example, the Bible says to lift up holy hands to the Lord without wrath or doubting. You know what that means, without wrath or doubting? It means don't question it. Don't think that you know more than God does. Don't question it. Lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. It means don't grumble about it. Or don't doubt that God knows more than you do. Amen? It means don't question it. You might not understand why God wants you to lift up holy hands in prayer and worship. But don't say, well, I don't have to do that. Right? Don't resist the things of God. And don't even obey, but do it through gritted teeth. Don't resist the things of God. And when you obey, don't even do it through gritted teeth. And just acknowledge that God knows more than you do. There's a reason for these things. So lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. And if the lifting of holy hands in the old covenant brought victory in the case of the story with Moses in Exodus 17, how much more will the lifting of hands in the new covenant bring a release of the Spirit of God in this new covenant of grace? Amen? Now, I was listening to Pastor Jensen Franklin. About every year, he's got a great book on fasting that I reread at the start of every year to just kind of encourage me through this extended time of fasting that we do. And it's a great book. I think he's got a second one out now. And I was listening to Pastor Franklin talk about fasting in a recent teaching that he did, an audio teaching, and I appreciate what he said about a deadly attitude that has entered the body of Christ. He said that in the modern day church, we have reduced everything down to feelings and to intellect. To feelings, and not that God is against feelings, and not that God is against intellect, but we've reduced everything down to just that. But very little physical action. In other words, someone might say, well, I feel like I'm humble, so I don't have to bow before the Lord and kneel before the Lord and demonstrate a posture of humility before Him. Right? I feel like I love the Lord on the inside so I don't ever have to clap my hands or raise my hands. God knows my heart. Right? You ever heard that? I have faith in my heart so I don't ever actually have to take a risk and live out that faith in any way. You know, try that with a husband or a wife. You can say that you love your husband, you can say that you love your wife, but if you don't ever demonstrate it with physical acts, they're going to start to doubt you. And the same is true with God. You have to demonstrate your love physically as well as inwardly with your spouse and with God. Because sometimes God says that sometimes I demand of my people a physical act of obedience before I release a spiritual reward. That's the way this works. And fasting is one of those physical acts of obedience that leads to spiritual reward. You know, going back to Naaman, when the prophet Elisha told him to go dip in the Jordan River, you know what his initial response was? He was offended at first, right? He said, aren't there many more better rivers in Syria compared to this dirty Jordan River that I've been asked to go dip in? What's that going to do? He was offended at first. Of all rivers, why the dirty Jordan? And why even do this at all? He was offended at first. But you know, his servant had a really great perspective that he passed on to him. In response to Naaman saying, well, I don't have to do that, right? When the prophet Elisha told him to go dip in the Jordan River, well, I don't have to do that. But his servant offered a really great perspective. He said, sir, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, if he had told you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it? But this is a very simple thing. Why don't you try it and see what happens? And Naaman did, and God did. He was healed of his leprosy that day. Amen. See, so many people in the body of Christ today have that same attitude that Naaman did. They say in their hearts, well, I don't have to fast. I don't have to worship God with any outward physical acts. I don't have to be in the house of God faithfully. And you're right, you don't. You don't have to do any of those things. And you don't have to walk in the blessing and favor of God either. You know, you may still get to heaven, but you'll struggle in this life until you get there because you're not entering into that special place of favor that we talked about earlier. Sometimes, God says, sometimes I require of my people a physical act to get a spiritual reward. Amen. All right. A few more minutes here. I want you to understand that some things, brothers and sisters, are only released through fasting and prayer. Some things are only released through fasting and prayer. I want to take this scripture in Matthew 17 and just talk about it just for a few minutes here. Let's read it. This is Jesus speaking. Let me give you a little bit of backdrop. So Jesus was away from his disciples, maybe ministering to somebody, we don't know what he was doing, but his disciples were in a separate place, and they were trying to cast this demon out of this epileptic boy. He would throw himself into the fire, throw himself into the water, he would have these seizures, and he would throw himself in the fire, and it was a very, very perilous situation. So this father came to the disciples to see if they could cast this demon out of him, and the disciples were not able to do it. So in verse 19, it says that they came to Jesus in private after Jesus had successfully cast that demon out of that little boy, just like that. And then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive the demon out? And Jesus replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Verse 21, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, I need to take a little bit of a side journey here and talk about verse 21, because if you read the NIV or some of the New Modern Translations, Verse 21 is not in there, and there's a very good reason for that, by the way. I've heard some people take shots at the NIV Bible or some of the more modern translations saying that they're not really real translations because they remove verse 21. There's a reason why that's removed in your Bibles. It's because it was added later. It was not divinely inspired. It was added many, many years later after the original manuscripts were written. So because they were not part of the original manuscripts, it's not considered divinely inspired. But we do believe that it's consistent with other passages in, like, the book of Mark that talks about the same scene and the same passage and says something similar. This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So all that the NIV and some of the more modern translations are attempting to do is stay true to what we know was divinely inspired and remove anything that we cannot claim is divinely inspired. But what they'll do, the NIV and others, will footnote it at the bottom so that you know it's still there, but they remove it from the text and footnote it at the bottom because it's not part of the original manuscripts. Does that make sense? Okay. However, that concept right there is still consistent with other passages in the Bible, so I think it's still worthy of mention. And there is a little bit of debate as to what he's talking about there. This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. What's he talking about? Well, there's a little bit of a debate as to what this kind is. What's he referring to? This kind of demon? This kind of demon does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Maybe. That's one way to interpret it. But there's two things that this is actually addressing. It's also talking about unbelief. The disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive the demon out? He replied, because you have so little faith. Okay? So he's talking about level of faith there as well. But because verse 21 was never in that original manuscript in the first place, we don't exactly know what it's referring to. It could be this kind of unbelief. It could be this kind of demon. We don't know, because that was never in the original manuscript. But I do believe fasting and prayer addresses both. Fasting and prayer addresses both. It will address your unbelief, and it will also address any stubborn bondage or demon in your life that doesn't seem to be going any other way except by prayer and fasting. Now, on that note, I want to say this about prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting puts you in the right place at the right time. Puts you in the right place at the right time. The scriptures say of an old woman named Anna that she worshiped in the temple with fasting and prayer. She was an old woman who had been widowed since early in her life, and now she'd been a widow for decades. Okay, so she spent all of her time in the temple fasting and praying and worshiping God day after day, day and night. And because she spent so much time worshiping God in this way, it put her in the right place at the right time, because her eyes were able to behold the long-awaited coming Messiah when the baby Jesus was taken to the temple to be presented. Her eyes got to behold the long-anticipated Messiah that she had been looking for, because her fasting and prayer and her dedication to the house of God put her in the right place at the right time. Amen. Some other benefits of fasting and prayer and its power. You know, Peter, the Apostle Peter, was miraculously released from prison in response to the church's fasting and prayer. You remember that story in the book of Acts? Even Jesus' own public ministry did not begin until he had gone through 40 days of prayer and fasting in the wilderness. And if your Savior, Jesus, needs to fast, we need to fast. Amen. Amen. Fasting is not a pleasant subject. It's not pleasant while you're going through it, I realize, but the results of it are pleasant, are wonderful. Amen. Praise the Lord. So then, in coming down home stretch here, what do you want to be released to you in this new year? What do you want to be released to you? I shared this scripture with you out of Psalm 37:4 in the last couple of teachings. Bears repeating, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Not every selfish, self-serving desire, but as you delight yourself in God, your desires are going to be conformed to God's desires, and then he will give you the desires of your heart. So once again, fasting and prayer is a way that we delight ourselves in God. So if you want certain things to be released in the Spirit this year, perhaps what you need to do, folks, is stop coasting spiritually.
Amen.
I'm going to say that again. If you want certain things to be released to you this year that have been shut up before, perhaps what you need to start doing is stop coasting spiritually. Amen. See, let me go back to this. Perhaps it's time to put it in spiritual overdrive. To use a gearhead, muscle car analogy there. Or a motorcycle analogy for you motorcycle riders. Perhaps it's time to put it in spiritual overdrive and seek God relentlessly with prayer and fasting. And folks, that is what I believe will lead to a fresh release of the Spirit. Now, I'm almost done here, so give me just a couple more minutes, okay? I want to talk to you. I want to give you some encouragement as we draw to a close here in the next few minutes. I want to give you some encouragement from Isaiah 40, because no matter what you're facing right now, you serve a God of the impossible. You serve a God of the impossible. When we're going through things, we have a tendency to forget that, don't we? That we serve a God of the impossible. We have a tendency to forget that and think that God is disinterested in our affairs, right? As if God doesn't notice. We give God a bad rap sometimes. But look what he said to the people of Israel in Isaiah 40 when they were facing difficult circumstances. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 25. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by God. Doesn't that seem to be the complaint of a lot of people when they go through stuff? Where are you, God? You've disregarded me. No, that's not his nature. He goes on here in Isaiah 40. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Hallelujah. Give God praise this morning. Praise God. Now, by the way, that word wait there that was translated into English is the Hebrew word chava, and it means to wait on, to endure, and to eagerly look for. When you eagerly look for God, then this is what he gives you in response. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Amen. So folks, if you want things to begin shifting in your direction in 2019, you will have to eagerly pursue God and not do it lazily and apathetically. You'll have to eagerly look for or pursue God. And that may mean enduring some discomfort at times, of setting aside our little pleasantries from time to time to seek him in fasting and in prayer. I want to say this. I feel like I need to insert this. How many of you, don't raise your hand, I'm not asking for any acknowledgments, but just look inwardly. How many of you have set aside even one day of serious prayer and fasting? I'm not talking about fasting dessert, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about really setting aside a serious time of prayer and fasting for your marriage. When's the last time you did that? Have you ever done it? When's the last time you set aside even one day of prayer and fasting for your wayward children? When's the last time you did that? Have you ever done it? When's the last time you set aside a time of prayer and fasting just to get to know God more and to have Him deal with the inner junk that you're seeing in your life? When's the last time you did that? Have you ever done it? God's calling us to more in 2019. He's calling us to more in doing more, but also receiving more as a result. And sometimes we slip into this just, get by mentality with the stuff that we're seeing in our lives. Okay, well, it's been like this for so long, I'll just learn to deal with it. Now, you don't always have to learn to deal with those things. You can bombard the gates of heaven, shake heaven with your prayers, like the people did in Judah when an alliance army was invading, a horde was invading them. And guess what? The first thing they did, they didn't say, well, let's see if we can strategize against this army that outnumbers us 3-1. No, they called a time of prayer and fasting, their children too. Yes. And then God told them what to do, and they routed their enemies. So listen, periodically, we just got off this 12-day fast that we started the year with, but periodically revisit prayer and fasting throughout this new year. And don't limit God with just a little short time of prayer and fasting that you do with your church. Seek God through prayer and fasting periodically throughout the year. Make it a regular part of your life. Not every day, of course, but periodically, maybe monthly or a day or two here and there throughout the month or the week. However God leads you. And when you do that, you will run and not grow weary. You will march on and not faint. Amen. Stand with me, please. Hallelujah.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.